5, verses 12 to 16 is going to be our passage this morning. And again, if you're going to use the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1258. Last time, I realize it's been a couple of weeks, we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 5, which is the death of Ananias and Sapphira, two people in the church yet who took the Lord lightly, and God sent a message to the church and made an example of them that he is to be taken seriously. God is not one to be trifled with. We saw that we are to learn to fear the Lord from that passage. And today then we come to verses 12 to 16, which is the third summary of the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts. We've looked at the first two already, and the first two earlier in the book described the church itself. Now as we come to the third summary of the church, it focuses not so much on the church itself, but on the effect that the church was having on the community around them. And so let's read now verses 12 to 16 here in Acts chapter 5. Again, I'll read from the New King James Version. As I read, let's give our careful attention. This is the holy and infallible word of our great God and Savior. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. May the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us as we consider it this morning. You may remember from reading in the Gospels that when Jesus first sent his apostles out on their very first mission, he told them, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach to them, saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, rather, is at hand. And as he commissioned them to go out on this first mission, he then also warned them that they were going to experience or encounter two different responses as they went throughout these various cities. He said that some would receive them and their ministry, but there would be others who would not receive them. And for those who received the apostles, Jesus said those people would be given the blessing of God's peace. But, as he went on, for those who did not receive the apostles, they would not be given that blessing. Because, as he made very clear to them in Matthew 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me. In other words, Jesus says there is a very close connection between him and his people, as well as between his ministry and the ministry of his people. In fact, as he puts it in Matthew chapter 10, it's as if they are one and the same. He who receives you receives me. And I bring this to your attention this morning because we see that very same connection being made here in our passage in Acts chapter 5. As we'll learn this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ works through his people as we minister for him. And that's one of the things he wanted the apostles to know as they went out on their very first mission back in Matthew chapter 10. And that's one of the things he wants us to know as we consider the apostles continuing that same mission many years after that. As Christians, we are the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Which means, and this is the point of application for us, we as God's people need to minister and need to pray. We need to minister and we need to pray. And as we look at these verses, that's the main point we're going to see. Jesus works through his church to save and to heal. To save and to heal. And therefore, we need to ask him to work through us as we minister to others for him. We need to ask him to work through us as we minister to others for him. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use that and follow along this morning. The first point you'll see there is that Jesus works through his church. This is what we see here. So let's look again now at the beginning of our passage, verse 12. Here Luke tells us, and through the hands of the apostles, Many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So here again, Luke describes the Jerusalem church for us by noting their unity. He's done this in the past. He says they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were of one mind, one spirit, one purpose. And amazingly, they were united in Solomon's porch, this place where they had been meeting publicly at the temple complex. I say amazingly because if you recall, they had just recently started to encounter hostility and opposition from the Jewish leaders who ran the temple complex. So presumably, now it was dangerous for them to be meeting there. But they didn't care about that. The Lord had given them boldness, and so here they were continuing to meet in this place. And as the church met with one accord in Solomon's porch, Luke also says that many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. Or if you look down at verse 16, we're given an example of some of these. They were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. Now, we have to understand, this isn't all that the apostles were doing. And we've seen this in the past. They especially were preaching and teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that was their primary mission, to be witnesses for Jesus in all the world. Right? But as they went around proclaiming Christ and his gospel, Luke says they accompanied their message with supernatural works, such as healing the lame and the blind. Because for one, the signs and wonders confirmed their message. Right? They functioned as the proof for the truthfulness of the words that they were saying to the people, and also because the signs and wonders pointed to the work of Christ as the Savior. They illustrated, they gave a visible demonstration of what Jesus does for his people, for those who trust in him. They are emblems and figures of spiritual things, J.C. Ryle once said, lovely pictures of what he is able to do for our souls. This is why they accompanied their preaching with signs and wonders. All right, but here's the thing we need to see this morning. It wasn't the apostles performing these signs and wonders by their own works and by their own power. It was the Lord performing these works through the apostles. Now, if you look again at verse 12, Luke is very careful to make this point for us. He says that it was through the hands of the apostles that many signs and wonders were done among the people. Meaning the apostles were not the source of these miraculous works. They were the means. They were the instruments being used to accomplish these things, but God was the ultimate source. In particular, it was the Lord Jesus Christ working these miracles through his servants. Remember, this is what the book of Acts is all about. We saw at the beginning of chapter 1. It's about the continued work of Jesus from heaven, through his people, by the Holy Spirit in the world. And so as we read of the apostles performing these signs and wonders, we need to understand this was really Jesus. This was really Jesus working through his church in the lives of these people. And friends, what we need to see here is that that is what Jesus is still doing today, even through little congregations like our own. Now, he doesn't use signs and wonders anymore, at least not ordinarily, because they're no longer needed. And now that we have the finished and completed Bible, in fact, as the book of Acts progresses, the presence of signs and wonders will diminish over time for this very reason. I heard a fellow pastor explain this recently in I thought a helpful way. He compared it to a campfire. He said when you're trying to start a campfire, you do things a little differently than when you're trying to keep the campfire burning later on. All right, so at the beginning, for instance, you're using kindling, maybe you have some newspaper, maybe even get out the starter fluid. Right, but once you have the thing lit, maybe if you're crazy, you keep pouring the starter fluid on it, but really you rearrange the logs, maybe you add more logs. You do things differently once the fire's been lit than to get the fire lit. Well, in the same way, when the apostles were first getting started with their mission, things were done a little differently at that time than they would be done later in time. You realize that at that time, they didn't have all of the Word of God yet. And so the Lord wanted to confirm these things that they were saying, and the Lord wanted to work through them to help people better understand what the Savior would do until they had the complete Word of God. And when they had the complete Word of God, those special things would no longer be needed. It was a unique, exceptional time that was not going to be repeated. So now that we have the final and finished word of God, the signs and wonders aren't needed anymore. I've given you on the back of your outline a quote from our RP testimony. I've referred to this in the past. This is from chapter 2, paragraph 15, which says, "We reject the teaching that particular charismatic gifts, such as those of tongues and of healing, are normal or necessary signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit today." Nevertheless, the Lord does work through his people today, and powerfully so. So maybe not through signs and wonders, but through other avenues that are just as important. Right? This is why he tells us to preach the gospel, to pray, to care for other people, to encourage other people, to rebuke, to do all of these things. Why? Because he works through us as we do these things. He works through us in the formal ministries of the church, our public worship services, our Bible studies, our programs, kids club, youth group. He works through us in our informal ministries as well, your personal conversations, our personal ministry with other people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase," because this is what the Lord does even today. Last May, I was supposed to give a report at a presbytery meeting about the work I was doing in Selma, Alabama to help the church there. And yet Ann was out of town that weekend, and my son came down with strep throat that day. And so while I was ready and planning to go to this meeting and give this report, I wasn't able to do so. I had to find someone else to go in my place and to give the report for me, to say the words that I was going to say and to do it in my place. And in a similar way, the Lord Jesus is in heaven, and the Bible says he's staying there until he comes back. And so in the meantime, he has sent you and me and all of his people to go out and to speak his words and to do his will. But not because he's sick, and not because he can't do it on his own, but because it's his desire and his plan to employ us in his work. And friends, if you think about that, that should be very encouraging to all of us, because it means that though we may be small in number, the Lord can work through us today. He can work through us as a congregation. He can work through us as individuals. So that's the main thing we need to see here. Jesus works through his church. Now, as we come to our second point on the outline, let us see then that Jesus works through his church in particular to bring people into a saving relationship with him. And so let's go back now, and I want us to look at verse 13. "Yet none of the rest there joined them, but the people esteemed them highly." So here's where we have to remember the event with Ananias and Sapphira just took place, when God killed Ananias and Sapphira for their sin. And as we were told in the earlier verses of chapter 4, many people outside the church had heard about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. In other words, there were many people in Jerusalem, unbelievers, who knew what God had just done, that he was powerfully present in this congregation. What's more, this is also what the apostles' signs and wonders were designed to teach the people. These things led them to believe that the church was a serious place. It was a place where God was in attendance, where God was there with much power and strength. And so as we're told here, some of the people, as they saw those things, they just kept their distance from the church. As Luke says here, "Yet none of the rest dared join them," meaning they knew of the church, but they weren't going to be a part of the church. So they had a respect for the church, Luke goes on to tell us in the second half of the verse. But they didn't want to be that close to the Lord and to his holy power. It was too much for them. Too scary, required too much of them. And this sometimes happens today as well. People know that the church is a place where sin is taken seriously, where obedience is taken seriously, and they don't want to take those things seriously, so they keep their distance. They may even come to a worship service, but they don't really know the Lord, and they don't really want to join his body. They don't want to be under the eye of God or be held accountable to him. This was and is one of the responses to the fact that God works in his church. But, as we're told here, that's not the only response, because look at what Luke goes on to say in verse 14. and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Right? And these are not two contradictory things. These are two things happening at the exact same time. So some people saw the presence of God in the church and stayed away. Other people saw the presence of God in the church. And what happened? Well, they were led to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed, Luke tells us, and not just a few of them. Luke says it was multitudes of them, both men and women. So perhaps we're talking now about hundreds, if not thousands, of people trusting in Christ. But notice how Luke describes their coming to faith. He says they were added to the Lord. Just think about that. They were added to the Lord. Now, if you remember from earlier in Acts, when people believed, Luke usually said they were added to the church. Right? For instance, that's what we're told back in Acts 2:41, 2:47, and 4:4. When people believed, they were baptized, they were added, they were made a part of the local congregation. Their names were put on the roster, they were added to the number. But here Luke says something different. He says they were added to the Lord. Now, of course, that's not to say they weren't added to the church. Most certainly they were, because the implication is if you know the Lord, you will be baptized and you will become a part of the local congregation. That's why Luke earlier emphasized those things in particular. But here he wants us to focus on the first part of the equation, how they were added to the Lord Jesus himself when they first believed the gospel. And why does he do it? He does it because there's more that happens than just joining a church, though that's hugely important when you first trust in Jesus. And you're not only given a new relationship with other people, you're given a new relationship with the Holy God himself. And it's not just any relationship, it's a relationship of love and salvation. And Paul says in Romans 5, verse 10, which you'll see on the back of your outline, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Before believing, the Bible says we are God's enemies. Even though we may be in a good church, even though we may live in a godly family, if we don't trust in Jesus ourselves, we're on the opposite team in God's mind. We're not under his blessing, we're under his curse. We're his foe. There's hostility between us. He's not happy with us. We are under his judgment because of our sin and our rebellion. Friends, if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says that's where you are this morning. And if you do know Jesus, the Bible says that's where you were before you first believed. You were in conflict with the holy God of heaven and earth, which I trust I don't have to say is a very dangerous place to be. But what does Paul also say in Romans 5:10? He says the death of Jesus Christ has reconciled you to God. All right, that is, for the believer, the enmity between the holy God and the sinful human is no longer there. The hostility has been taken away. So instead of opposition, now there's acceptance. Instead of antagonism, now there's love, saving and unconditional love, because the sins that separated us now have been dealt with and put away through the shed blood of Christ. You see, for those who believe in Jesus, they are graciously transformed from being the enemies of God to being the children of God. And being the children of God, they have a saving relationship with him, a relationship that saves from hell and that gives us life in heaven. And you see, that's what Luke wants us to think about when he says here in particular that these believers were added to the Lord. When the multitude of these men and women believed the gospel and trusted in Christ, they were reconciled to God. And again, why did that happen? Because God was powerfully present in his church. You see, that's one of the things Christ does through the ministry of his people. He brings those outside into having a saving relationship with the Lord. He uses our witness to redeem the lost and the perishing. And so if you think about it, then that means we should see conversions taking place in the church, right? Through our ministry publicly, but also through our ministry privately as families and individuals. I was listening to a podcast this week where Rosaria Butterfield was being interviewed about one of her books, and it reminded me of her testimony. Some of you, I'm sure, know her testimony. Rosaria was a staunch unbeliever. She was a practicing homosexual. She was a feminist professor at Syracuse University. And in her own words, she did not know the Lord. She wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And yet when she wrote an article in the local newspaper, a pastor in the RP Church of Syracuse wrote her a letter in response. A loving letter, not a bashing letter, a loving letter that spoke the truth to her and that encouraged further conversation with her. And then after that, as they made contact with one another, the pastor and his family invited her over into their home many, many times. And then the people of the church welcomed her into the congregation. And then eventually she was converted and trusted in Christ, even though, as she puts it in her book, she was the most unlikely convert. How does that happen? How did that happen? Well, the Lord made it happen. We know that. He conquered Rosaria's heart, and he brought her to faith in Jesus. But he used the loving and faithful efforts of his church to do that. And if you read the story, it's amazing, because the church and the pastor, they did nothing spectacular. Nothing. It wasn't that they had abilities that we don't have. It wasn't that they could do things we can't. No, they just opened their doors and their lives to love this woman and to do so in truth. And God used that. Well, the Lord is still in the business of conquering hearts and bringing people to him through the love and the witness of his people today. That's why Jesus told us, go out to the nations and make disciples for him. And friends, as with all the points we're going to see this morning, we should be so encouraged by that. Because it means Jesus can use us to bring those who are bound for destruction into life and forgiveness and salvation, where they who are cast off from God because of their sins can know God and be close to God and have a loving and saving relationship with God. God, the Lord Jesus, does that. He did that in Jerusalem. He can do that today through our congregation. But that's not all Jesus does through the church. Because as we see then thirdly on our outline, Jesus also works through his church to bring spiritual healing to those in need. And so let's look now at the ending of our passage here, verses 15 and 16. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So here we're told of one of the results of the apostles' ministry and of these multitudes of people believing in Christ. Luke says, people started coming to the apostles for healing. In other words, as they knew that Peter and the other apostles had such capabilities, Luke says, the sick were being brought out of their homes and they were being laid on couches and mats along the streets. So just stop for a second and think of that. Right? Here's the streets of Jerusalem lined with sick people. Right? Just picture that in your mind, lined with sick people. And according to Luke, they were brought into the streets so that at least the shadow of Peter would fall on them and heal them. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? And I think at first glance, it seems pretty odd. Are they thinking a shadow of a person could heal them? And maybe it even seems a little superstitious. What is really going on here? But if you recall in the Gospels, that Jesus once had a lady touch the hem of his garment and because she wanted to be healed by him. She said to herself, this is Matthew 9:21, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And when Jesus turned around to look at the woman right after she touched his garment, do you remember what Jesus did in response? He commended her for her faith, and she was healed. He commended her for her faith, and she was healed. In other words, there wasn't something inherently special about touching the hem of his garment. That's not what healed her. It was her faith in Jesus that healed her. Her faith that brought her to the Lord. And it's the same with the shadow of Peter. They're not believing here that the shadow of Peter has some inherent power that would heal them. No, they believe that Peter and the apostles had some kind of supernatural power that would heal them. And they hoped that even if only his shadow touched them, if they only got that close to Peter, then maybe they would be healed of their sicknesses. You see, these people and those who brought them believed that the apostles had what they needed to be healed. And so in faith, they went and tried to get as close as they could to where it would be given to them. And it's for the same reason that Luke goes on in verse 16 to say that multitudes came to the apostles from outside of Jerusalem as well. Right? So multitudes, right? Here we go. Hundreds, thousands of people coming all to Jerusalem from outside of the city. Why? Because they also believed that the apostles had what they needed to be healed. In fact, we're starting here to see a taste of what is soon to take place in the rest of the book of Acts, when the gospel witness is not just going to be in Jerusalem, but it's going to start overflowing beyond Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you look again at verse 16, you'll see we're told of the different kinds of sicknesses these people had. There were the physically sick, the blind, the lame, the diseased, and there were the spiritually sick, those tormented by demons. And all of these people came to the apostles because they had faith in what the apostles could do for them. And you see, that's what mattered, because all of them were told, whether they were lying in the streets or not, were healed of their infirmities as a result. The blind could see, the deaf could hear, the demon-possessed were finally free. But again, it wasn't really Peter and his shadow that did any of this, was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ working through his people. That's what we're to see here. As the risen Savior, Jesus brings healing to the unwell. And he does it through the hands and feet of his church. This is what he did in the Apostles' day. This is what he does in our day as well. Now, as I said earlier, he doesn't usually perform signs and wonders today through his people, and so that means he does not ordinarily physically heal people today like he did back then. Of course, he's able, he's free to do that whenever he wants, but we should not necessarily expect him to do it. And to be sure, Jesus will bring complete physical healing to all of his people, but not until the day of his return. As we saw back in Acts chapter 3, it's at the time of restoration, at when he returns, that the curse and the effects of sin will be removed forever. But there is a kind of healing that Jesus does perform today, right here, right now, through his people, and that is a spiritual healing from sin. For instance, we saw in the previous point how the Lord uses us to bring others to salvation. And when someone believes in Christ for salvation, the Bible says he is made a new creature. He is set free from the power of sin and Satan. And he is renewed so that he can walk in obedience to the commands of God. You realize that is all a work of spiritual healing. Remember, the physical healings we read about in the Bible are designed to teach us about the spiritual healings Jesus brings to his people. In other words, being given these blessings at salvation is like, spiritually speaking, being given sight, being raised from the dead, having demons cast out of you. Right? So while we may not be able to physically heal anybody, we are able to participate in the Lord's work of spiritual healing, which he is most certainly doing today. And his work of spiritual healing doesn't just happen in the work of evangelism and conversion. It also takes place in the work of sanctification. We need healing, for instance, when we are struggling to resist a particular temptation. This is also true when we're depressed, when we're doubting God's promises, when we're loving the world, when we're believing a lie. In fact, whenever we are not believing, desiring, and doing what God wants, we are in need of his spiritual healing. And as his people, we're told here that we get to work alongside God as he brings that healing to others, and even as he brings that healing to ourselves. And we get to encourage the faint-hearted. We get to strengthen the weak. We get to comfort the sad. This is, again, why the Lord commands us to do these things in his word. You see, as we minister on his behalf through the word of God, through our prayers, through the sacraments, through fellowship, and so forth, this is what the Lord is doing. He's providing the much-needed spiritual healing that others need through our efforts. Not too long ago, someone wrote a recommendation on our church's Facebook page. And this is someone who no longer lives here in Lafayette, but who was greatly helped by many of you in this congregation. And here's what this person said. I was so broken when I came into Lafayette, but all the people there just cared for me so much. I felt accepted and loved when I couldn't even come to love myself. They pointed me to Christ. This church will forever be on my heart. Friends, that's talking about you and what you have done in this congregation, that God has used you to bring great spiritual healing into the life of another person. And I'm sure if we took the time this morning, we could come up with so many other examples of these types of things happening, because that is most certainly what the Lord does through his body. He heals the needy of their spiritual ailments as we minister to them on his behalf. And again, like the other points, that should be so encouraging to us, because it tells us that we can be healed spiritually, not through special programs, but through the ordinary ministry of God's church. And because it tells us that our faithful efforts can be and are being used to bring about real change in another person's life. So this is what we are to see from our passage. Jesus works through his church. And he works through his church to bring people into a saving relationship with him and to bring spiritual healing to those in need. Therefore, as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, while we minister to others, we need to ask Jesus to work through us today. In light of all that we've seen this morning, what is our response to be? I think it's clear it's twofold. First, we're to respond by ministering to others faithfully. If Christ uses his church to save the lost, then that means we are to be engaged in the ministry of saving the lost. Right? We are to preach the gospel. We are to witness for Christ. We are to share the good news and love those who don't know the Lord. Like the apostles, if we are to be used in his great work of salvation, we have to go out to the people and bring the gospel to them in love and in truth. What's more, if the church is to be a place of healing, then we need to make sure we're bringing the spiritually needy to the Lord for that healing, by inviting them to church, by including them in our fellowship, by reaching out to encourage them, by standing alongside them and supporting them in their struggles. To both unbelievers and believers, to all different kinds of people, to those inside the congregation and outside the congregation, this is what we are to do since Jesus works through his church. We're to minister faithfully to others according to their needs on behalf of our Savior. And so I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing this today? How are you doing this? In what ways are you trying to bring salvation to those outside of Christ and healing to those in need? Are there ways you could increase your ministry in the days ahead? And are there ways you could improve your ministry in the days ahead? Right, thankfully, the Lord's not bound by us, but he does use means, and he's chosen to work through us. And so that means our active ministry, every single one of us, is vital to his continued work in this world. We should respond by faithfully ministering. And then the second response we should have is prayer. We should ask Christ to work through us as we minister for him, because even as we do what he says, the saving and the healing does not happen automatically. It usually happens when we pray. Remember, the early church prayed that the Lord would work signs and wonders among them. We saw that back in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, because they wanted people to believe their message and come to Christ. Well, you realize that makes then what we see in our passage this morning the answer to their prayers. That's the connection we're to make. These people were saved. These people were healed because the church had asked the Lord to work powerfully among them. Right? Likewise, we cannot forget to pray for Jesus to work through us. As we prepare for worship on the Lord's Day, we've got to pray. As we are driving to Bible study, we've got to pray. As we talk to our neighbor, we've got to pray, because nothing will be done of lasting effect if we don't pray for the Lord to work. As Charles Spurgeon has rightly said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Friends, are you praying? Are you praying for the ministry of our church? Are you praying for your own individual ministry to others? If you aren't, can I plead with you this morning, start praying and keep praying. And the Apostle Paul knew the utter importance of prayer in the ministry. And so he said to the church in Thessalonica, this is 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." That's the application we have to take from these verses. Since Jesus works through his church to save and to heal, and he does so through our ministry and through our prayers. And so as you consider Christ's work through his church today, ask him, plead with him, that he would be at work through us, through you and through me and through our congregation. And as you pray for him to do that, seek to minister to others faithfully. May the Lord be pleased to bless our efforts and to hear our prayers as we do that. And so let's pray now and let's ask him to work among us in these ways. Our Lord in heaven, not many verses this morning, but so loaded with application and truth for us. And so we pray today, write the message of your word here in Acts 5, 12-16 upon our hearts, that we would hear your word and we would obey your word today. Lord, thank you that you are the one building up your church. And thank you that you want to use us. And so knowing that, help us to be at work and to be on our knees. Give us the grace to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's great word here. We're going to sing Psalm 127.